for some insight into what a community of hope and forgiveness looks like, I'd like to share with you the story about one of Jesus' resurrection appearances from the Gospel according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they had seen the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them this time. While the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your hands here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you might have life in his name. All right, have you ever wondered? It's one of the things I like to do. I like to wonder at things. And so I've noticed this week some of the things that I have liked to wonder at. If you've wondered about these things, you might go, Does that make sense? For example, I have wondered, why is it that when the battery is going dead in the remote, I tend to push harder? Like sometime how pushing harder is going to make the battery more active. Right? I've wondered why it is that they charge insufficient fees when you don't have money in your account when the bank knows that you don't have money to pay for them. Right? I've wondered why is it that whenever I see a sign that says wet paint, I just have to touch it to see whether or not the paint is really wet. I wondered why it is in Star Wars the stormtroopers wear these white armor things, but apparently they don't have any ability to fend off those laser bullets, which are what they use in Star Wars movies, so why do they wear those white outfits anyway? I wonder why it is that no matter what color bubble bath is, the bubbles are always white. I've had a good week wondering stuff. I've wondered why it is that when I go to the refrigerator looking for a snack and don't find one, and then go back and sit on the couch for about 10 or 15 minutes, I'll wander back to the refrigerator and open the door like suddenly something has materialized there that wasn't there before. I've wondered why it is it that if you're vacuuming and there's a little string on the floor, you'll run over it like a dozen times and it won't pick up. And so then you bend down and pick it up and look at it and then put it back on the floor and clean it one more chance. Am I the only one that does that? I wonder why it is that whenever you try to catch something that's falling off of an end table, you're inevitably going to knock something else over trying to catch it. All right, here's the last one. I've wondered why it is that there are no father-in-law jokes out there. There's plenty of mother-in-law jokes out there. How come there aren't father-in-law jokes? I'll confess to you also that I often wonder about God. I wonder things like, what does God look like? Or I wonder, what is heaven like? Or I wonder, how can God be both just and merciful? I wonder, when Jesus died, what was God feeling? I wonder sometimes about the resurrection. I do believe that Easter changed everything, that Easter is God's reminder to us that it's more important, it's better to love than to hate, it's better to hope than to despair, and that even though God doesn't win every battle, God in the end is supreme and will come out victorious. But one of the things that we've wondered about this week as we were getting together and planning for today is, if Easter does change everything, what is it that actually changed at Easter? We still live in a world where horrible things happen. Like, what was it, a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, we heard about the bombings in Brussels. Horrible things. Last Sunday, as we were gathering here to worship on Easter Sunday in Pakistan, there were people who were getting shot because of their faith. There are still people who are hungry, still people who are good, hardworking people who are struggling to make ends meet. So what actually changed on Easter? What changed for Thomas? It seems to me as though what changed for Thomas was not the world that Thomas lived in, but instead the way that Thomas looked at the world. Because his outlook changed, his world changed. And so instead of seeing problems, he started to see the kingdom breaking in. Instead of sitting back and watching things go on around him, he started working to do something about it. Instead of focusing on circumstances, he started focusing on people. Change of perspective. Here's a simple little illustration I've seen of these. Have you ever seen this thing? This actually happens to be Pastor Rick's. Can you tell what that says? Would help, but you can. Some people see the sticks. Other people read between the lines and see what's in between the sticks. And if you have your bulletin, I think we've got a copy of it on the bulletin too. I'm hoping that we were able to get that in there. Or we've got a copy up here. What do you see? Do you see the lines? What do you see in there? Some people see the line. Isn't it amazing that we can look at the exact same thing and see things that are entirely different? And here's the other thing that I've noticed about this exercise is once you see Jesus in the spaces in between, you can't look at it again and see anything else. Thomas makes me believe that it's okay to wonder. Because he's one who gives us permission to ask questions. In fact, William Barclay, who is one of the great biblical commentators, has said of Thomas, "Thomas was a man who could not live without an unasked question." I like that. Thomas was a man who couldn't live without an unasked question. This was not the only time that Thomas had questions either. There was a time where in the upper room, you know, when the disciples gathered together with Jesus, he washed their feet, and then they broke bread together. And then Jesus began to prepare them for what was ahead for them. And he said to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." It was Thomas who wouldn't let that go by, who had to ask, "And how can we know the way?" Which gave Jesus the opportunity to say, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Then we have this story here. Jesus appears to the disciples, shows them his hands and his side, and they go about saying, "I have seen the Lord." But Thomas wanted to experience that for himself. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever heard another person share with you their faith story, and you thought, "Boy, I wish I had an experience like that"? I think that just about every time I see the trailer for the movie Miracle. You seen that movie that's in the theaters? Haven't seen the movie yet. All I've seen is the trailer and a couple of interviews about it. Apparently, it's about a young girl who has this disease. It's like a digestive disease. And then one day she's out climbing a tree with her sister and falls out of the branch of the tree like 30 feet, a fall that should have killed her. She spends some time with God in heaven. And when she comes back, she finds that she's miraculously cured of this disease. It makes me wonder, hey, why doesn't that work for everybody? I know some people that could really use a miracle. There are times where I could really use a miracle. Why doesn't it work that way for me? Maybe a part of what Thomas has to teach us is that in order to get answers, we have to ask questions. And sometimes it's okay to challenge God. For example, Remember the story of Gideon? Gideon asked for proof from God. Gideon lived in the time of the judges where leaders would just kind of rise up and then they'd kind of fade back into obscurity. The Midianites were attacking on camels from the east, and so Gideon was trying to decide whether or not they ought to muster troops and go and attack the Midianites. So he asked for some evidence from God as to whether that's what God wanted them to do. Do you remember the story? They took a sheepskin and Gideon put it out and he said, God, if you want me to fight against the Midians, then have the sheepskin be wet, have a dew on the sheepskin, but have the ground around it be dry. And he got up in the morning, sheepskin was wet, the ground around it was dry. So he started mustering troops. Just got to kind of go on with the story, it's so good. Got 22,000 troops together. And then God said to him, wait a minute, let's see if any of them really want to be there. If they want to go home, tell them they can go home. And of the 22,000 troops, about half of them said, I'd rather be home. So they left. And then God said, and take them down to the riverside. And if they go all the way to the water to drink, then tell them they can go home. But if they cup the water to their face, then tell them that they're part of your soldiers. He ended up with like 300 out of 22,000. And then Gideon gave them each a torch and a trumpet. What was it? A torch and a trumpet and a jar. I love this story. He told them all to blow the trumpet and then to drop the jar and then to wave the torch. And the Midianites were so confused and scared at what was going on that they ran away. Sometimes it's okay to ask for a sign. Thomas's test is to ask, why can't I have an experience of the risen Lord? Why can't I have some proof like Jesus gave to the other disciples? I imagine the conversation going something like this. Jesus appeared to the disciples and he says, peace be with you. This is something I noticed this year that I hadn't noticed before. Jesus has to tell them twice, peace be with you. Do you think that's because he didn't think that they heard him the first time, or do you think it's because it was such an important message that he wanted to make sure that they got it? I imagine Peter or Thomas then to have asked the question, how do I know peace? And Jesus' answer is to say, well, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he breathed on them. Maybe reminding them of the story of Genesis. Remember when God created Adam in the Garden of Eden? He still wasn't alive, so what did God do to bring him life? He breathed into him. Maybe they would have been thinking of that, as if God is saying, just as I breathed into Adam in the creation, now I'm breathing into you new life. The Holy Spirit, in other words, is like breath. Have you ever had a doctor tell you, take a deep breath and breathe in? What happens next? You got to breathe out, right? Maybe the Holy Spirit's like that. It needs to not only be received, but also be shared. And what does the Holy Spirit look like when we share it? We found out last night that you can have some really bad winds and you can't see the wind, but you can see their effect. What's the effect of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus goes on to say, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. We have been given the power to forgive. And maybe even more powerful than that, we've been given the power to not forgive, to decide when forgiveness isn't appropriate. What might the disciples have needed to forgive? That's a good question to ponder. Maybe they needed to forgive the crowds. Crowds had yelled, crucify Jesus, and Pilate had even given them a choice. Do you want to crucify Jesus or do you want to crucify this other convicted criminal that we have named Barabbas? And who did they choose? To have Jesus crucified. Maybe what they needed is to be able to forgive the crowds. We don't even know if they felt like they'd done anything wrong. Maybe what they needed is the power to forgive each other. One of my theories is that maybe Thomas is the one who thought that he'd gotten it right. When they were deciding whether to go into Jerusalem, they were in Bethany. Jesus said, I've got to go to Jerusalem now. Most of the disciples said, why would you want to do that? If you know what's going to be ahead in Jerusalem, why would you want to do that? Thomas is the one, though, that said, even if you have to die, I'll stick there with you. So maybe what Jesus is telling Thomas is you need to forgive the other disciples for not being there. One of the legends that I love is about Leonardo da Vinci. You know, he painted the painting, The Last Supper. One of the rumors about that painting is that the last two faces in the painting that he painted were of Jesus and Judas. He just didn't seem to have the inspiration to come up with the face that was just right for Jesus and Judas. And so he decided to work on Judas first, and he'd really gotten in this really bad fight with a good friend of his. And so he decided to paint the face of his friend into the face of Judas. But then he found he just couldn't come up with, he wanted to create the best likeness of Christ that had ever been created, and he just couldn't find the right inspiration. So then one day he decided, you know, that wasn't really nice of me to do to my friend, to put him in the face of Jesus. So he painted it out and forgave his friend. And that night he had a dream where he believed that the Lord gave him what the inspiration for what the likeness of Christ ought to look like. Thomas needed to forgive the other disciples. Maybe Thomas needed to forgive himself for not having enough faith. Maybe Thomas needed to forgive God for not stepping in sooner. What is it that you need to forgive? Where is it in your life that you need that power of the Holy Spirit to give forgiveness? There's a legend about what happened to Thomas after the resurrection, that he went to India and spent a lot of time building things in India. And one of the legends that dates all the way back to the first century is that one of the things that he was contracted to do in India was build a palace for King Gwandafores. So Gwandafores would give him money, and he was supposed to be building this palace. But what he was actually doing with the money is he'd use the money to help the poor. And so he'd help buy food for hungry people and buy clothes for people that needed clothing and for people to have homes. One day the king said, though, I'd really like to see this palace that I'm building. And Thomas took him to an area where some of these people that he'd been helping were and said, here's the palace that you're building, only you can't see it now because it's actually being built for you in heaven. Well, the king was just furious that he would use his money this way, and so he was going to have Thomas killed. But that night, the king's brother died and went to heaven and saw this palace that was up in heaven. And the king's brother said, you've got to send me back to earth to be able to tell my brother that what Thomas was saying was true. And God supposedly granted this brother's request, and he came back and told his brother, the king, who was so moved that he let Thomas go. In a world where things come and go so quickly, thieves steal and moths destroy, what's really important is the treasure that we lay up for ourselves in heaven. I think Thomas's challenge is to move from wondering about to wondering at. A friend of mine says to move from believing to beholding.